Good morning, everybody. Good morning, everybody. Thank you. I'm sorry you've got me again so quickly. But when we learned that Anita had COVID, and can anybody remember when Anita was last ill? We can't. Amazing. But anyway, when we learned that she had and looked on the plan and saw that she was down to speak to us this morning, I gave her a ring, and well, here I am in her place. So if, like me, you were looking forward to listening to Anita, you're not the only one who's sorry. I'm going to put in a commercial before I start properly. I know that many of you are looking forward to staying on at the end of this time of worship to a party in honour of Margaret's rather special birthday on Tuesday. I know at least 8 people who've had to give last minute apologies because they've gone down with COVID. So we've got 8 luncheons. And if you weren't planning to be with us, please, please, please stay. And enjoy the party. You might not know us. You might not have met us before. You're welcome to the party. So please, if you possibly can, even if only for a short while, stay at the end of our time of worship together. And let's just rejoice together at God's goodness to us. And there again, this is one of those occasions when God reminds us, you might have done all the planning, but I'm in charge. As one goes down and another, and we have to step in. We thank Josh so much for stepping in at the last minute and playing for us. He wasn't expecting to do that. And we bless him for that. And we thank him. Let's pray together. Lord, our God and Father, we thank you for your great love to all of us here this morning. And to all the people in our city, our county, our world. We pray that from your word, you will challenge us now, that we might follow the Lord Jesus more nearly, see him more clearly, and love him more dearly every day of our lives. And that we shall be open to hear your call, whoever we are, and whatever we think we can and can't do. And we ask these things, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. 50 years ago this year, Margaret and I came to live in Derby. We'd been living in Sunderland for the first 6 years of our married life, and we already had 2 very small children. We bought a little house at Sunny Hill, and come September, I took up a new teaching post at what was then called Shelton Lock Senior High School. As well as classroom teaching, I was given another job. I was asked to organise community service for the reluctant 4th years. That's what we called them then, the reluctant 4th years, who really were fed up with school and didn't want to have to come anymore. School leaving age, by the way, was still 15, 50 years ago. And I took a deep breath, and I began to make contact, special schools, care homes, Kingsway Hospital, remember that? That was a geriatric hospital, and asked them if they would take some of our older pupils who would come in and help one morning a week. I did it 2 mornings a week. All sorts of things were allowed to happen, which I don't think would get past the safeguarding czars these days. I mean, I took them out in my car to these places, and I was given a mileage allowance. Would you believe? Incredible. But that's what we did. And I remember one lad in particular who'd got a bad reputation. He was what in 1972 we called a football hooligan. He liked causing trouble when Derby County were at home. And his father had grounded him because the police had been knocking on his door. And given half a chance, he would give trouble in the classroom at school as well. Of course, on the whole, the kids didn't cause trouble on community service because they were getting out of school for half a day, legit. And on the whole, they tended to really behave themselves. Well, I got this lad a placement at Ivy House School, which was a special school for severely subnormal children. And after a few weeks, the staff said to me, you know, he's absolutely marvellous. The way he looks after these kids. He even takes them to the toilet and cleans them up afterwards. And this lad, that everybody thought was nothing but a pain in the neck, proved among the best in that year group when it came to going out and helping people in the community. When Bill read those words to us, the story from the New Testament that we call the Good Samaritan, I wonder if you thought, oh no, not again. I've heard this ever since I was a child. I know this story backwards, inside out, upside down. Whatever are we going to learn from this? Well, let's see how the Lord leads us, shall we? On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. The experts in the law, and there were plenty of them in first century Palestine, didn't know what to do with this upstart charismatic preacher from Galilee who drew vast crowds, who seemed to have the power to heal people of all sorts of diseases, and didn't always obey the finer points of the Jewish law. He was probably a Pharisee. We learned about them a week or two ago when we were looking at Jesus' reaction to a question about divorce. Well, they couldn't make head nor tail of Jesus. Was he sent from God or not? If he was, why did he enjoy going to all these parties with all the wrong sort? They studied the law, what we call the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. They studied and studied and studied it. They believed that all the troubles their nation was going through was because, as a nation, they disobeyed God's law, and they neglected it. And they debated keenly among themselves how they should live it out every day. In many ways, what they were doing was good and noble and to be commended. Would that more of us would read the Bible, pray every day, come together in worship and fellowship, and find ourselves growing in God's kingdom. And this expert in the law, who was testing Jesus, was he sound or wasn't he? Comes to Jesus and says, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Former Archbishop of Canterbury, George Carey, has shown us that Pharisees believed that eternal life was something given to certain fortunate people after they died or at the final resurrection of the body. So it was important to the Pharisees to know how they could inherit it. It's funny, you know, that idea that eternal life is something that we might or might not get when we die still seems to be hanging around. I'll try to be good and do what I should. I wonder if someone here thinks like that this morning. Well, yeah. I'm as good as the next man or woman. Well, maybe you are, but then you're as imperfect as the next man or the next woman, aren't you? If I go to church, if I keep the law, if I'm respectable, maybe I'll get to heaven when I die. It's actually not a Christian idea at all, that. If you know anything about ancient philosophy, it's called Platonic. And yet it's still here. And it's among us. And it's in our Christian service. It's in our Christian culture. Before COVID, one year when we were on holiday, we got talking to a woman in Windsor Great Park. We got asking her what she did, and she was doing quite well, running well-being classes for well-to-do people in West London. She was spiritual, she said. Not religious. I asked her, or listened to her for quite a while. Oh, how very interesting. If you don't know what to say to someone you're talking to about, want to talk to about Jesus, listen to them. Tell them how interesting they are. And then I asked her to scroll forward 20 or 30 years. I said, you'll then be about as old as we are now. And you'll be starting to think about what happens when this life comes to an end. How do you feel about that? We were able to tell her some of the words of Jesus. I am the resurrection and I am the life. He or she who believes in me, even though they die, yet shall they live. And he or she who believes in me will never die. Do you have a Bible? And yes, she said, I've got a Bible. Well, may I recommend that? These were almost our parting words, that you start and read the Gospels. And that was that. We'd shared the good news of Jesus with her. Notice how Jesus answers the expert in the law's question. He refers the Pharisee to the scriptures. What's written in the law? He said, the scriptures. How do you read it? And this man gives a wonderful answer. He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's a direct quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. But if you look that up, you'll find that this man has added something to the text. Deuteronomy 6, 5, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. End. And this guy adds, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus said. Do this, and you live. But the expert isn't quite satisfied. He'd come to test Jesus. He wanted to justify himself. He couldn't really accept that Jesus might know the law better than he did. So he asks, and I'm not being unkind to him here, he asks a very Pharisaical question. He's got the law. And then he said, he pushes it a bit further. We need to do that with scripture. How does this apply to me? When we read scripture, is there an example to follow? Is there an example to avoid? And that's what this man is doing. Who, and so he asks, and who is my neighbor? And in reply, Jesus tells the story with which we are so familiar. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. People were always getting beaten up and robbed on the Jericho road. The Pharisee was on familiar ground. He may have traveled the road himself. He almost certainly had. If you've been to Israel, you will probably know that the Jericho road from Jerusalem falls 3,300 feet in 17 miles through some of the most wild and desolate countryside on earth. That's the height of Snowdon in 17 miles. I once came down Snowdon, that 7 miles, the Clanberry's Path. I once came down in an hour and a half because I got a train to catch at Clanberry's. 17 miles. We drove it in a luxury air-conditioned coach on a modern highway. But from the coach, several times on the way down, we could see the original road in the bottom of the valley. It gave fresh meaning to this story. No one would ever have traveled that road from Jerusalem to Jericho if Jericho hadn't been at the end of it. But Jericho is at the end of the Jericho Road, a lush, fertile oasis with water, with trees, with shade, with fields, which can be irrigated, one of the oldest cities in the world. And a priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. If you watch Saving Lives at Sea the other week, one of the shouts they featured was a call out to a guy who'd slipped off a path on a remote Scottish island and had smashed his, can't remember, knee or something, on the rocks below. And if it hadn't been for another walker on that path who saw that person lying injured, there might have been a different end to the story. We have a different culture in our land, the kindness of strangers. And he rang the Coast Guard and they rang the lifeboats and they went and they got this person off. Why did he pass by on the other side? Was he frightened that he might get beaten up as well? Well, he might have been, with good reason, with the robbers lurking to see if somebody came to help. Sadly, he was rather more frightened of something else. If he was a priest, he was almost certainly a Sadducee, a religious professional concerned with the maintenance of the temple building in Jerusalem and with the practice of its rituals. And there were all kinds of rituals surrounding the temple in Jerusalem. If you touched a corpse, you couldn't practice for about a month. You'd become unclean. If you ate the wrong kind of food, the food that wasn't on the approved list, you became unclean. If you accidentally touched someone who was already unclean, you became unclean. Now the Sadducees, they'd done a deal with the Romans. For very limited powers, the Romans allowed them to continue to practice in the temple in Jerusalem and observe its rituals. And that's the more likely reason. I'm going to ask you a question, Jeff. Where have you parked your car this morning? Right. Now, next question you don't answer. Okay, so I'll ask you another question. Suppose this morning, after you'd parked your car in British Heart Foundation, on the way, walking round to church, you'd been stopped in the street by one of the street people who asked you for some money. What would you have done? Don't answer me. That's something that's happened to us when we've been walking up from the bus station. More than once. And I don't say this to boast, because I don't give street people money. I hope you're going to agree with me, John. We're coming to that later. But I have said, would you like me to buy you some food? And we've gone into one of the cafes that have been open. And I bought them some food. But that's taken time. And you were due to leave here. So you wouldn't have had time to do that this morning, would you? Do you see what I'm driving at? The priest couldn't do what he ought to have done, partly because it would have upset his religious duties. The Sadducees were rich, they were well connected. And Jericho was somewhere they often retreated to when they were not on duty. I wonder what you think of religious professionals like me and Jeff. We're some of the worst on earth, aren't we, honestly? You talk to someone who's fallen out with a Christian congregation, time and time again, it's because of something horrible the vicar is supposed to have done. So he passed by on the other side. I don't think this man was uncaring. He'd just got his priorities wrong. Religion had got in the way of practicing a true faith. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him pass by on the other side. If the Pharisees were the religious purists and the Sadducees were the religious professionals, the Levites were the religious sponges. Because they were maintained out of the tithes, everyone had to pay to the temple authorities to keep it going. They were like the temple caretakers. It's so lovely to see you, friends. Are you going to come and sit there? Can someone just welcome these dear people and show them where they can sit? Please come and join us. Thank you very much, Alice. That's lovely. So there wasn't that much for the Levites to do. There were that many of them. But they'd got a guaranteed income for life. If anyone should have stopped to help the dying man, they should, because they would have been giving back something to the community that was maintaining them. Try and imagine you've never heard this story before. Half the trouble with us and the stories in the Bible is that we've read them and we know the end from the beginning. Try and put yourself in the position of this expert in the law, listening to the story that we call the Good Samaritan. So the priest has gone by, and the Levite has gone by. Who's coming down next? But a Samaritan. What? But a Samaritan. He shouldn't have been there. He should have been further north where the Samaritans lived, in Samaria. And in the eyes of the expert in the law, they were beyond hope, because they didn't keep the law properly. They only accepted the first five books of Moses, and not the rest of it. And shock, horror, they ran their own temple on a place called Mount Gerizim with their own sacrifices. And in the eyes of the Pharisees, that broke the Jewish law, which said there's only one place to offer proper sacrifices, and that's Jerusalem. A Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. How could a Samaritan teach a Pharisee to obey God's law? But he could. He went to him. He bandaged his wounds. He poured on oil and wine. He put the man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." And here's the rub. Here's the rub, isn't it? How do we respond to the homeless? What is the right thing to do? And it's going to become a more urgent problem if what we're told is going to happen as food prices soar. And more people are going to find that they haven't got enough to live on. And maybe even to pay their rent. How do we respond as a Christian community? And I'll be absolutely honest with you. I struggle with some of these people that hang out on the streets. I really do. when we came to Derby 50 years ago and I went to teach in a rather tough school, like all teachers at that time, and still, I had trouble with some kids who just didn't want to be there, didn't want to learn, And I'm not talking literally, but I fear that I'm seeing some of those kind of kids in the street people. See, I struggle. And I have to be challenged. What are we going to do? Well, John's going to tell us what he does and what some others are doing in our city, particularly on a Friday and a Saturday night, when there's lots of vulnerable young people in our city. And that's where we're going to leave it. And we just ask ourselves, how do we respond? We've all got to make our own particular response. We don't recommend giving money, so we have to do it another way. And we are doing the inside out, and we have to try. As that great South American Roman Catholic bishop said, when I give money to the poor, they call me a saint. When I ask why the poor are poor, they call me a communist. And Jesus says, at the end of the story, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Have you noticed how Jesus changes the question? Who is my neighbor? Asked the Pharisee. And Jesus says, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law had asked the wrong question. Not who is my neighbor, but to whom should I be a neighbor? Amen.